Welcome to Family by Design, a weekly radio program brought to you by Wellspring Christian Family Schools, the education ministry of WCF Church, located in Sebillesville, Maryland. We hope that today, in some way, we will help you to treasure God's design for your family.
Because the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.
Good afternoon and welcome to Family by Design. I'm Joel Fisher, and I'm glad that you could take some time out of your weekend to join us here today to hear a message from a guest who's been on our program in the past. Her name is Becky Wyand, and a few months ago we aired some messages and actually an interview by Becky. Becky is on staff at Walkersville Christian Family Schools. She is the director of our elementary curriculum, among other things. Becky is a veteran educator and just a dear, a godly lady who loves the Lord Jesus Christ and loves families and loves moms and their kids. And she has been an encouragement to so many people throughout the years. Becky gave the message you're about to hear at the Mid-Years Conference back in January. We've heard a couple other messages from that conference, but we wanted to air this one as well, as Becky talks about some really practical applications of the gospel. You know, we as Christians don't always remember, or maybe we forget, that the gospel is very practical and that it applies more than just beyond when we actually come to Christ. It's an element, it's a thing that comes into our life and everyday relationships and changes the way of how we interact with folks. And Becky's going to be talking about that and talking about it on a very practical level in your home with your children and with your spouse. So without further introduction, this is Becky Wyand giving the first part of her message, Responding in Gospel Love.
So why we're here today is that we can encourage one another in trying to understand that, in trying to understand who is he? Who is this God we worship? How do I get to know him better? How do I make him known to my children? Not in the superficial, legalistic way, did you finish your breakfast and do your devotions, but in the real, real capacity of what kind of God sends snow just when you're wanting it? Or what kind of God sends snow when you never wanted it? Or what, you see, just getting to know him. And I am so excited that we get to do that together and share together in this. I want to start out from reading from the message. And yeah, I know it's a paraphrase and I'm not intending for it to be anything else. It's just these words I want you to hear from Ephesians 1, starting at verse 3. How blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. He's the Father of our Master Jesus Christ and takes us to the high places of blessing in him. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love. That's why we can be forgiven. And the tree that forgets to get the roots down there won't be. Isn't that interesting? Right there it is. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration. I'm going to start that sentence over because you weren't listening, and neither was I. I wasn't paying attention to what I was reading. And when I'm not paying attention, then I'm pretty sure you're not, okay? He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. Imagine. Imagine. Celebration. So we have come together today to to celebrate. We have come together today under covenant of the promise of His love. We have come together today to encourage one another to receive that love, to know it, to believe it's for me. Did you know that most of the problems that you face, whether it's teaching multiplication or dealing with your husband, most of those difficult moments that you face are created because you don't really believe that God loves you? That's simple, isn't it? So imagine the next time you face a dilemma, whether it's money or food or children or mate or church or community or taxes or whatever, any time that you're facing this dilemma, just pause for a moment and ask yourself, am I fully convinced that God is really loving me? Because you see, out of that love that God has for me in my dilemma, I can look at it and think, oh, why did He allow that? What in His perfect love, He has me in this mess. Wow, something great is going to come out of this disobedient child. What a totally different approach we can have if we are ever seeking the love of God, ever knowing it's ours, just filling us and there for the taking, and not something I have to do. I don't have to get my cupboards in order. I don't have to love you. Even though we're talking about love, to receive His love, I don't have to do that. I don't have to do anything. And so it's exciting to realize that that's the kind of God we serve. And that's why we're here today, to challenge and encourage one another to know that God. Well, I'm not kidding when I told you that nobody told me that you guys would be in here. But I really feel like I want to do this next part anyway. So take off your banners of excellence, all you guys, and realize that while I might be talking to your wife, you're probably way more guilty than she is anyway. And that's probably why God has you sitting here listening to this. Remember the last year, this year, August on, we've been talking about engagement learning. And we've been saying that to understand engagement learning, we have to really know the gospel, and we have to know how to apply the gospel. Well, then I was preparing for this and have a whole bunch of wonderful notes here on engagement learning and applying the gospel. When God said to me just a few days ago, no, I want us to go to a different kind of angle for this, where we deal with relationships. And I was thinking, oh, they're not going to come to a school meeting wanting to hear about relationships. So God and I had our little fight, you know, I can't really say that I ever get, I'm even standing here now stuttering whether to give in or not, because I didn't know you were going to be sitting here, for example. And here I go anyway. Okay, the gospel related to relationships. You with me? Specifically, the relationship we're going to talk about here is the husband to the wife. The teachers of your school, the superintendent and the head teacher. We're going to be talking about that relationship. Now, while we're talking about that relationship, you will notice that the principles would go into any kind of relationship, like a mess at church, or you and a child, or your boss at work, or a community situation, or whatever. The gospel rules of relationship won't change relationship to relationship, but I'm just choosing to use husband and wife because we're talking about school, and that's the most integral relationship in the building of your school. So here's a little test to think if, am I applying the gospel in my relationship to the superintendent of my school? Okay. When I've been offended, do I get angry? When I'm not having things go my way, do I primarily respond with irritation, aggravation? Do I believe that everything would just go better if he would just see the merit of my way? Do you struggle with being absolutely certain that you see the best way to solve a situation? And then we could go on and on and on and give these little test items. But in essence, it is when I am faced with a conflict with my husband, is my response more related to me? Well, I can tell you in practice, mine is. Mine is. So you see, I had a lot to learn about the gospel. A lot. And when I'm learning it, I'm going to be sharing it with you. Now, now I come to the part where you're going to realize why I'm embarrassed that I'm sharing it with all of you instead of just my precious moms. How did this happen? I don't know. Anyway, the best way I can illustrate the gospel applied is to use illustrations in my own life. So I'm going to read these few illustrations because if I don't, I either may cry or I may bunny trail and we never would get finished. And I don't even know when finished is. Nobody even told me when we're finished. What time do we finish? Nobody knows. I'll just keep them. Okay. Really, when I'm looking at the gospel and I am wanting, now remember, I am wanting the power of the gospel at work in my life. I am wanting the power of the gospel at work in building my relationship with my husband. I am wanting the power of the gospel at work when I'm building my relationship with you. In case you ask me something, I don't want to go flitting off in something that I might have read in some book without pausing to think, how does the gospel change this picture? Where are we missing something about power and authority? So anyway, now before I start my, I'm really pondering on this, can't you tell? I'm really treading and treading and treading. I want to remind you that applying the gospel means understanding that, because, and we just saw this in the video, but I'm going to review this again. Because of my sin, I needed to be rescued, to be reunited with the Father in heaven. Jesus is the only rescuer. These are valuable points of the gospel. I have to start with, I need rescued. I have to start there. And then don't forget, we're thinking your children too. Jesus is the only rescuer. I must trust him and him alone to rescue me. Well, we could set up a whole year's curriculum on just that phrase, couldn't we? Him alone. How many times do you run to Google instead, or a friend, or the phone, or maybe a good book? I love good books. I run to good books a lot. I still do. But I must realize that when I'm running to that book, nothing, no one but Jesus can rescue me. It was and is his love for me that caused him to choose to rescue me. The basis of that rescue then is his love. You know, you've often heard it said, how much do you love him? Do you love him? If you love him, you won't do that. If you love him, you will do that. Are you loving him more today than you did yesterday? How many times have we heard phrases like that? Are we guarding our love for Jesus? But before we can answer any of those questions, we have to know that he loves us. And once I know that, I won't have to keep asking myself, am I loving him? When I recognize the strength, the power, the authority, the grandeur, the sacrifice, the intensity, the all-encompassing love that he has for me, once I recognize that, then I will be so overflowing with love that I will be able to love that enemy I referred to just a few minutes ago in the video. I'll be able to love you when you're bugging me. I'll be able to love the student I'm teaching who can't learn. I'll be able to love the student I'm teaching who knows more than I do. And on it goes. You see, I won't have to as much keep asking, do you love him enough? Are you loving him? I won't have to have the focus on me. The focus can be on him as I'm recognizing his love for me. And believe me, if you're praying for me at all, if you ever think to pray for me, one of the sincere prayer requests that I have, and I'm not being facetious, is that you would pray that I could know that God loves me. I would want to know that. I would just bask in that if I could know it, in all of the knowing that God meant for me to know it. So, his love made him choose to rescue me. When he rescues me, he then fills me with himself, giving me the power to love and the power to come above sin. With that in mind, now remember that background. Here we go to the illustrations that I want to use. I've decided to use these specific illustrations because in some way or another, you'll be able to relate to them and understand the applying of the gospel in that kind of everyday way. And I do have my husband's permission to do this. He knows I'm doing this, okay? First, 56 years ago, as newlyweds, well, we weren't newlyweds 56 years ago. Whatever. Anyway, don't go by the very specifics. Just try to get the point, okay? 56 years ago as newlyweds, we went to visit a sick farmer's wife. As we got out of the car, a huge, fierce dog came bounding toward us. In my mind's eye, Ralph pushed me forward to protect himself from the dog. Now you're beginning to know why I just wanted the moms here, right? I was absolutely aghast. Now let's stop here and see what this shows was my gospel state at that time. Now hang in there, because this is so unlike what we naturally do. What I did at that point is what you would have done. Well, I don't know that. Maybe you're holier. I don't know. But what we have to realize is when we take a gospel path, we will often look ridiculous. When we take a gospel path, we will often be peculiar. Anyway, I must have thought myself worth protecting and he worthy of being the attacked one. Just a side comment for you to think on. Anyway, back to the dog. Neither of us got hurt or attacked. But the memory of how he treated me, listen, the memory of how he treated me lingered, grew, multiplied, and finally erupted into near disaster. Now, mind you, there were no other incidents to give the opinion that he wanted me dead. But without any other help to my imagination at all, that's still what happened. Okay? Disaster is a good word for where that headed. How could my better understanding of the gospel and the cross have helped healing this situation from the very beginning? If I had just stopped to realize that even if Ralph was guilty, as I believed he was loved by a redeeming Savior. Further, he was loved as the sinner I thought he was, and he was loved as much as I was loved, and I was sinner as much as he. Breath. Just stopping to understand who needs the gospel, how much it is needed, and why, often diffuses the terrible explosion. By the way, years later, I discovered that he was trying to push me back into the car. I still don't really think he was, but it sounds... Now, remember, we're talking about the gospel. We're talking about applying the gospel. There would have been a way that I could have applied the gospel that would have kept me from growing bitterness. That's the point. Now, here's another illustration. 45 plus or minus years ago, we argued, my husband, this is all husband-wife, all three of these, okay? Argued debt and credit cards and budget. Now, argued is probably not the right verb to put at this case, because those of you who know my husband know that when we argue, I'm the only one arguing. And you can't have an argument without there being an arguer, too. So I don't know for sure what other verb to use there. But in that dilemma, here was Ralph's point. He would say, "I understand math." Implying, of course, you don't. Which was true, I don't. I mean, I am dyslexic and all other kinds of ignorant. And when we are ordered in our spending and are not wasting any money. My point, let's seek counsel and devise a plan. His response, "You don't think my plan is good enough?" My sarcastic response, "I hope there's a better plan. We don't always have to live on beans the second half of the month." How would a better understanding of the gospel and the cross have helped resolve this issue before the credit cards nearly destroyed us? Of course, the starting point again would have been, we are both sinners. I was certainly seeing him as a sinner, and I was certainly seeing myself as the saint. One of us wrong, and it wasn't me. That position, are you listening? That position always spells trouble, because you are starting with a lie and trying to build an answer from that lie. Now, please, please, let's get that point. Yes, my husband was, well, we'll come to that later. Never mind. But the point here that you have to realize is when I am looking at a situation, very often you will see yourself in that situation as right. You're not so stupid that you're going to draw a conclusion that you yourself deem wrong. You see? So do you see how confusing it can get? And so you have to purposefully stop. Wait a minute. We are both sinners. Do I have to realize that my sin apart from my husband's sin, my sin alone apart from his, my sin was enough that made Jesus have to choose to die if he wanted to rescue me. Amazing. Just mine. We don't have to count his. So you see, if I stop and realize that, yes, this looks right to me and this looks wrong to me, but I must realize in solving this dilemma that we both come in need of the cross. Well, both sinners build on the answer, not on a lie, but on that truth. Perhaps if we had both realized the truth of we are both equal sinners, there would have been no need for a next. However, there was a next in our case. Can you imagine how my attitude would have changed if I had realized that we were both equally loved? The stupid behavior of my husband, and God was loving him. My response to the situation, and God was loving me. Both sinners, both loved. While Ralph was acting all-knowing, Jesus was loving him as fully as he was loving me. Eventually, we did come to, both came to realize that, and we did seek counsel, and the result was revolutionizing. So if you aren't living with financial freedom, take note there. That's an added little extra. The point is the gospel. Here's a third illustration. We're not going to do this all day. This is it. I love jewelry. I know what you're thinking. I just know what you're thinking. It's useless and heathen. Weren't you thinking that? Stand up and hold your hands up in the air if you were thinking that. Oh. Well, I'm going to read this anyway. I love jewelry and I'm often not practical in my decisions. And those of you who know me know I'm not very practical. Ralph is always practical, always analytical, always careful, always perfect. And I'm not being facetious. That is a true description of him. He never makes a wrong judgment. I don't know how he does it. And he, not only that, he comes alongside me and helps my stupid judgments to get righter. Is righter a word? But anyway, now it was time to exchange gifts about 55 Christmases ago.
Well, we're going to end there today as Becky has been speaking to a group of parents at the Walkersville Christian Family Schools 2015 Mid-Year Conference back in January. She will continue a part two of this message next week, talking about how to respond in the gospel in situations that just are a little bit tough. So I hope you've been encouraged by what you've heard thus far. We're going to look forward to hearing the rest of Becky's message next week. In the meantime, you're welcome to visit WTHU.org to see previous broadcasts, including the one you just heard. Go to the audio vault and find the Family by Design page. All of our previous broadcasts are there. We'd also love to hear from you. You're welcome to email us, radio@wcfs.edu, for your comments, your thoughts, or your perspectives, or what you'd like to hear discussed on this radio broadcast. Until next week, I'm Joel Fisher, hoping you'll join us again here on Family by Design as we treasure God's design for your family.
Thanks for spending your time with us today here at Family by Design. Join us every Sunday when we will continue this wonderful journey, helping you to treasure God's design for your family.
'Cause the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.